Well, greetings, church, to our friends who have yet to become members of the Lord's body, or rather added by him to the body. We welcome you as well. We thank you for being here tonight, and we pray and hope that if you have any questions as to the statement that I've just made, please do not go home with those questions. We would love to engage in that amicable conversation, and we assure you that our goal is simply to allow you to see for yourself in Scripture what does God say as to how this process can be done. If you will, please bow with me in prayer as we begin our lesson tonight. Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we bow once more and we call upon thy holy name as thy saints, knowing, Father, and believing that because of the blood of that precious Lamb, that perfect Lamb, that we now, Father, can approach thy throne of grace with an assurance of heart, that we have the confidence, Father, to be able to call upon thee as we strive to prove ourselves, Father, to thee, by rightly dividing thy word of truth, by being diligent, by searching thy scriptures daily, and Father, by aiming to make the applications necessary in our daily lives. Father, that what we're about to hear together, Father, may come straight from thy word, but Father, as always, and my example may first always preach louder, that my lifestyle, my conduct may always, Lord, shine that bright light that brings honor and glory to thy name. And for the times, Father, when the decisions that I have made have dishonored you, have shamed you, and have brought, Father, that dishonor to thy holy name, please forgive me. Please allow me the strength to get up, Father, from those stumbles. Allow me the wisdom so that I may heal that which has been broken or bruised, and that I, Father, may make right and straight that which my sin has made crooked. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for always allowing us to perfect our holiness. Be with those, Father, who are here. Bless them for having chosen the better part, as we pray this in the glorious and mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past quarter of 2026, the second quarter of 2026, we'd embark on this journey of a survey of the book of Deuteronomy. And you may have noticed that we did things a bit different this time. We did not necessarily go chapter by chapter, and we did not do it section by section. But instead, we were able to take some lessons that were pillars of this book. And as we started, we see that the book indeed is a book of obedience. Now in chapter 34, if you will turn with me there, we have reached the conclusion of the book of Deuteronomy. Together we have been studying, and of course, I encourage you, friend, I encourage you, brother, I encourage you, sister, to go home and continue to study this book of Deuteronomy, for indeed, as Romans 15:4 teaches us, it is a very valuable book that we can learn from as it pertains to what we need as we press toward that upward calling. You see, Joshua, brethren, at this point in juncture, had already been chosen as the new leader. He was now going to be leading the children of Israel into the promised land. He was going to have the responsibility to divide the land among the children of Israel. But one of the most difficult challenges was not so much conquering the land, since he was a very well educated and trained military man. We see that for Joshua, the challenge was going to be to step into the shadow of whom Jehovah God referred to as my servant Moses. Joshua was going to have to be able to uphold what Moses had given to the children of Israel. But he was always also needing to step up to the standard that this man who was the meekest of them all, as scripture reads, had left. There's a reason why in Joshua chapter 1, we see that thrice we is told to be of good courage and to be strong. You can imagine Joshua, who had chosen to be Moses' assistant. Joshua, who had chosen to go up into the mountain and wait for him the 40 days and 40 nights away from the people. Joshua, who no doubt looked up to Moses, admired and respected him, very likely as a father figure, if you will. This task now to step into his mentor's shoes. to step in into the shadow of the man who had trained him, the man who had given them the law, the man who indeed had left a very high bar. This was no simple task. But consider the following. Joshua was going to achieve what this mentor, what this father figure was not able to. He was going to be able to lead the people into the promised land so that the promise that was made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob could finally be fulfilled. He was about to divide the land among the people, something that Moses had only been able to do partially, but was not able to complete and to finish. When we read Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 through 17, we see that there the Apostle Paul gives us the formula. And if you pay close attention to that formula, it is indeed how we began the book of Deuteronomy. Remember that the book of Deuteronomy is divided into past, present, and future. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 34, if you will now read verses 9. In fact, let's read starting there at verse 5 to the end of the chapter, and which also is the end of the book. Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 through 12, the Bible reads, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then, there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land. And by all that mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." When we read in Philippians chapter 3, and if you will, go back there with me again. Now, we've mentioned this, and we've already alluded to the fact that the book of Deuteronomy, as it has been written, can be seen in what Paul says he does as he presses toward the goal. And there in Philippians chapter 3, pay close attention to what he says in verse 13 and verse 14. And these two verses we're going to use as a way of conclusion and as a way of reading Deuteronomy as we've seen it. "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." You see, if you notice, the title of tonight's lesson is Pressing Toward the Promise. Joshua was now tasked with pressing toward the promise. But there were certain things that this man who was filled with wisdom, because Moses had laid his hands upon him, because Moses had given him the law, there were things that Joshua needed to do in order to lead the people to conquer the land, and in order to, for he himself, be counted worthy to also remain in the land himself. Again, the book of Deuteronomy is divided into the past, the present, and the future. Notice what Paul says he does with the past in verse 13. He says, "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended it, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." You see, when Moses started his discourse there in Deuteronomy, we see that in the first four chapters of the book, Moses goes back to the past. But in the case of Joshua, it was not only what Moses had said, but if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 34, notice what the Bible reads there as we read in verse 8. It says, "And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. But here's what needs to be seen as we see it to what the advice of the Apostle Paul says. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. If Joshua was about to take and embark on the conquest of the land, he needed to realize that the time had come to let go of Moses. The time had come where he had to accept the fact that Moses was dead. He could not be held in place or stagnant by the ghost of a man who had left this world. He could not remain there always in anguish because his mentor was no longer with him. You see, Joshua now needed to understand that the time of his leadership was now. It was no longer it will come. It was no longer it one day will arrive. But the time for Moses to depart had already arrived. Moses had done his part. Moses had already fulfilled his task. Moses had given them the law, and he had given them explanations and applications of the law. You see, Joshua now needed to take on the mantle because his time had arrived. When I was younger, I remember when my mentor would train me, I would always use the expression that we are the future of the church and that we are the future that one day will be. Now, brethren, I can no longer say that. My mentor has long been gone. I am no longer the future. I am the present. I am the now. And if I continue to hold on to my mentor, and if I continue to try to just continue to regurgitate or parrot what my mentor would have said or what he would have done, and I don't make any progress myself, just like my mentor, or in the case of Joshua, just like his, I will not go into the promised land because I find myself stuck in the past. You see, Joshua now needed to carve out his own path. Joshua now needed to lead the people in his own way. He wasn't instructed to be a carbon copy of Moses, but rather instead, he was instructed that he was to complete what Moses began. You see, brethren, many came before me here at this congregation, and many more, if our God blesses us, will come after me. But we cannot always try to stay in the past. Yes, we can remember it in an effort to learn from it. And sometimes, yes, we have to look back at it fondly in order for us to determine what direction we may want to take, different or similar to the past. But we will never be able to make the past our present again. What's in the past has passed. It has ended. And therefore, we must be grateful with the pillars that were constructed. We must be grateful with the beginnings that were given to us. But we must understand that because it is now in the past, it is now our duty in the present to make it count, to not take it for granted, to not squander it away. Moses was the last one of that generation that was not allowed to enter into the rest of our Lord. But that generation, that stiff-necked, rebellious generation, that generation that continuously doubted God's motives as to why he brought them, they were no longer among them. They were no longer there present to bring doubt and fear into the hearts of men. Joshua did not have to linger with him any longer. He needed to learn the generation that was before him. He needed to learn the people that he was now about to lead. And therefore, he needed to do it in the present. So we see then, brethren, that the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. The time had passed where Moses had received his due diligence. So now we go into the second point, which is also found in the book of Genesis, in the book of Deuteronomy. Because from the chapter 5 all the way to chapter 26, what we see is that Moses speaks about the people as in regards to their responsibility in the present. Pay attention to what Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, and verse 9 tells us, "Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses." Moses was full of wisdom now. He was not going to become full of wisdom in the future. He clearly was not full of wisdom in the past because Moses was still instructing him. Therefore, Joshua had received this gift. He had received this instruction, and it was his time. He was ready. He was prepared. Go with me to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy, now the same Paul, right? The same Paul who is saying there in Philippians, notice what Paul now tells Timothy as he is on his way to be martyred for the sake of the church. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning there at verse 8. The Bible reads, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher for the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until this day. Notice what Paul is doing here with Timothy. He's reminding Timothy that he is already an evangelist. He is reminding Timothy that that gift he has received, he should already be placing it into practice. And he's reminding Timothy in verses 8 through 12 about his training. Paul is reminding Timothy, I've prepared you for this. I would not have left you in Ephesus if you had not experienced this with me. Now is the time for you not to be bashful. Timothy, now is not the time for you to be afraid or to be frozen by intimidation. Timothy, remember in whom I believe. Remember in whom you believe, because you have been fully convinced. When Joshua, God spoke to him, God told Joshua, be of good courage. Be strong and be of good courage. That action word, be, it's not in the past. You have been of good courage. No, no, no. And it's not in the future. You will be of good courage. No, it's in the present. Right now, Joshua, as of this point, you now need to put your training into action. As of this moment, Moses is no longer with you. Your time is now. And these people need to be led into the promised land now. And you will lead them. And you will divide the land among them. But you too will also be sure to uphold the law that my servant Moses gave you. You see, brethren, as I studied this, it made me think a lot about my mentor. It made me miss him. It makes me yearn for him. Because Brother Renteria is no longer among us. And sometimes in certain instances and in certain situations, I find myself wondering, how would have Brother Renteria answered this question? How would have Brother Renteria approached this study? How would have Brother Renteria counseled me or advised me into how to handle this situation? But it is in those moments where I am reminded Brother Renteria is not here. And therefore you, Obed, you have to figure this out. You have to show yourself approved by studying the Word of God. You have to make the approach of being meek and gentle in your response. You have to be the one who does his best to think about every single outcome possible that, if possible, can solve this problem in the most loving and efficient way. But remember that it is God who has placed you there. Notice verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer, verse 11. For to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. Paul is telling Timothy, right now, I have been appointed, but you've been appointed by the same Christ who appointed me. You are being entrusted with this responsibility by the same God who chose me to do it. And for this reason, Timothy, I trained you. This was the moment I prepared you for. You're ready. Do not be afraid. Do not cower away. Do not be bashful, because you, O Timothy, are ready. You are prepared to lead these people into the promised land. Joshua, friends, as we read there in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 9, he was full of wisdom. The people followed him. The people respected and accepted the choice of who became Moses' successor. And Joshua stepped up to the plate. Joshua put into practice what he had received. He upheld the law of God. And he was able to guide his home as well into the promised land. You see, brethren, today we are Christians. Where do we find ourselves in our Christianity? Are we full of wisdom from those who came before us? Did we sit at their feet? Did we learn from them? Have we been well equipped by our fathers if our fathers were faithful members of the body of Christ? If not, were we well equipped by our spiritual fathers? Those men and women who taught us, those men and women who brought not only the gospel to us, but help us develop our faith. Do we understand that once we have put on Christ in baptism, we are prepared to take on those battles? We are prepared with the whole armor of God to be able to quench the wiles of the devil. But the battle is not going to wait for us until we're ready to fight. On the contrary, because Satan is that roaring lion, like any good hunter and like any good predator, he's always going to try to take us at our weakest. And he's always going to try to snatch us when we don't have enough strength or common sense to battle him. You see, now we have to be focusing on getting stronger. Now we have to be focusing on becoming wiser. But Paul mentions to those who were already mature there in Philippians chapter 3. You see, Joshua was already mature. Joshua was already perfect, if you will, by that definition of the word. And this is why he was well equipped to take on this responsibility and to lead the people into the promised land. Moses was not leaving a novice in his place. God was not approving the selection of a man who still needed to grow in his faith. We have to be able to determine and we have to be able to answer the question, spiritually speaking, currently, where am I? Where am I? Am I full of wisdom and the Spirit of God? Or am I lacking? How strong am I right now? If a strange wind of doctrine were to blow, will I be able to hold my own and not bend to its will? Or will it toss me to and fro, teaching me that I'm still a child? Joshua knew that he was ready. He was ready because he was leading them. Joshua understood that the time for weeping and mourning had passed, and the time for conquering the promised land had arrived. But Paul, if you will, go back with me to Philippians chapter 3. Paul also says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He looked forward. Paul forgot what was in the past. He left the past in the past. Paul understood his present condition. You go back, you notice in verse 13 and verse 12, he knew that he had not yet been perfected. He knew. He was aware. He was very aware of his current status. But in verse 14, he also knew where he was headed. He understood what the goal was. He understood what the target was. He understood what the mission was. Did you notice how in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verse 10 through 12, how it ends with Joshua looking toward the future? You see, I say Joshua because many biblical scholars have agreed and speculated, and it's speculative, but many agree that the last chapter of the book very likely was not written by Moses himself. They surmise that the man who perhaps wrote this chapter was Joshua, the son of Nun. And therefore, if this is indeed correct, notice that Joshua in verses 10 through 12, he's bringing to memory what Deuteronomy chapter 18 teaches us, where Moses brings up that prophet who is greater than him. Joshua explains there in verses 10 through 12 that ever since Moses died, they had been looking out for that prophet. They had been actively searching for that prophet. They had been paying attention and looking at those leaders and looking at the prophets among them to see if the fulfillment of the prophecy that Moses had given them had arrived. They were looking toward the future. They were looking toward when Moses, if you will, would return, but he would be greater than Moses himself. What they didn't realize is that they were, like Paul, looking at the upward prize of that calling, because that prophet greater than Moses would descend from heaven. They would not find him here on the earth. They would find him there in heaven as he came onto the earth. But Joshua, brethren, as he writes this, if it is indeed him who wrote it, we read in verses 10 through 12 that he was always looking toward the future. He was looking beyond conquering the promised land. He was looking beyond dividing the land among the people. Joshua was looking to the day when that prophet, greater than Moses, would arrive. When that Messiah would arrive, who would eventually give them the true promised land. What are we looking toward? Do we understand that it is a lot more than just salvation that we're looking toward? Are we looking toward fellowship with God for all of eternity? Are we looking toward being reunited with those faithful saints who have been waiting for our arrival to join them so that we can finally rejoice in the rest of our Father? Are we looking toward that day when there will be no more tears? Are we looking forward to being in the presence of that prophet who is greater than Moses? It's interesting, friends. It's curious and it's so beautiful how, like Joshua, we're also looking toward Christ. We're also looking toward him because the Bible teaches us that blessed are those who love the second coming of Christ. Do we look toward when Jesus appears upon the clouds? Are we looking toward when we hear that archangel sound the trumpets as 1 Thessalonians 5 describes? Or, 1 Thessalonians 4. Do we look forward to when that prophet greater than Moses not only appears, but he reunites us with him in the heavens? Do we look toward hearing those precious words, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? Brethren, Joshua was looking toward that future. Joshua was not satisfied with simply conquering the land. Joshua was not thinking about retiring. He wasn't thinking about retirement and how much he had in his 401k of manna. He wasn't thinking about what stones he was going to have to hit to bring forth more water. You see, Joshua was not satisfied with just dividing the land among the people. Joshua was looking toward that day when that prophet greater than Moses would appear. Will my eyes behold that Messiah? Will I be able to see the one that will remind me of my mentor? Will I be able to be in the presence of the one who is greater than Moses? Joshua may have died and not seen it with his own eyes in this world, but he did indeed get to see the one greater than Moses in that other world. If you turn, go with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul, as we've already stated, was always looking toward that day. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, We can include 7 if you want. Notice how Paul was looking toward that prize. He was looking beyond the promised land. He was looking beyond dividing that promised land. It says, "For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight." What was Paul looking forward to? What was he pressing toward? He was pressing toward the promise. What promise? Heaven? No. To be in the presence of the Lord. To be in the presence of the one who rescued me. To be in the arms of the one who gave his life for me. To finally be able to tell him personally, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving your life for me. Thank you for shedding your blood for me. Thank you for leaving heaven to be taken on the form of flesh for little old me. While I'm in this tent," says Paul, referring to his body, "right now in the present, I'm in the absence of the Lord. But when I leave this tent, I will be in the presence of the Lord." And that, says the apostle, "that is the goal that I press toward. That is what I'm searching for in the promised land." Joshua was not only looking to conquer for the promised land, but Joshua was seeking to find the prophet greater than Moses there in the promised land where they were going to dwell. So the book of Deuteronomy is divided into the past, the present, and the future. It's the same pattern that Paul gives us here in Philippians chapter 3. Verses 13 through 17. The past, we must learn from it and leave it in the past. The present, we must already be active because we must accept we're prepared and we have to begin to conquer or lay hold of eternal life. In the future, we press toward that promise we press toward is to be in the presence of Christ, who loved me and gave his life for me. So my friend, my question is, outside of Jesus Christ, what future awaits for you? And a follow-up question, are you looking forward to that future outside of Christ? You see, lest you be baptized in the waters of baptism for the washing away of your sins. If you die in your sins, the future that awaits you is not a good one. You will continue to be absent from the presence of the Lord. But not only will you continue to be absent from the presence of the Lord, what awaits you is a gnashing of teeth and an eternal fire that will never be quenched. If you choose to die in disobedience, if you once again choose to reject the life that God has already chosen to give you, if you choose that you would rather live in this world and die in eternity, what waits for you is eternal darkness and an eternal separation from God Almighty. You know, it's funny, when we think about hell, when we think about damnation, we think that God is cruel. Someone once told me, why would God be so sadistic in creating such a realm? But the reality is this, God is giving his creation what they're asking for. If we don't want to be in fellowship with God now, Why would we want to be with fellowship with God in eternity? Hell is nothing more than God giving me what I always chose and what I always wanted. He is not being sadistic because we've already established biblically he does not want the death of the wicked. He wants all men to repent. God is giving you a prize and a goal to look forward to. God is giving you a purpose, friend, that right now, outside of Christ, you do not have. Only in Christ can we say we have a target, we have direction, we have a purpose that we can press toward. So for you, friend, what is your goal? What future are you pressing toward? Because there is no promise waiting for you unless you are ready to accept life and life everlasting by putting on Christ, by obeying the gospel in the waters of baptism. Brethren, spiritual kinsmen to the house, the spiritual house of Israel, are we pressing toward that goal? Are we, as we like to sing, marching under the banner of Christ? Are we marching towards Zion? And are we doing it with joy, with excitement and expectation? Are we assured that when we are absent of this tent, we will indeed be present before the Lord? Or do we doubt? Is unbelief trying to rob from us that beautiful promise that Christ has made us? We can pray for you tonight. We can be a source of encouragement. We can help you with God's word to remove those cobwebs of doubt and uncertainty in your heart so that we can continue together to march and conquer that spiritual promised land. Like Joshua, we have to look toward the day that we find that prophet who is greater than Moses. If you are ready to answer this invitation tonight, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.